I gotta say, this music always gets me pumped up. Like, I get super excited that the perspective is about to begin. And I owe, like, that super excitement to Cynthia McDonald, who designed the intro to the show, the music and all.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, dude. Didn't she do awesome?
Yeah.
Thank you.
No, I love it. That is pretty awesome intro music.
Thank you.
Just curious, what software do you use?
Well, on that particular one, that was all on an app from my tablet that I stitched together. But I have updated my skill set because I was actually, thanks to Ethan, was able to get new video software. So I, you know, for editing and putting things together and all that other great jazz. So, yeah, I'm looking forward to actually making some more stuff. And Ethan, it's on my radar. I got you. I know all the requests that you have going.
I know I have like a million of them right now. Anyways, and we're welcome to The Perspective, a show where we tackle paranormal and supernatural claims, belief in aliens, conspiracy theories, and even political claims. And if there is a political claim specifically that would be really nice if anyone wanted to call in, and it would be a totally change of pace for this show, but with Cynthia McDonald on, it would be perfect. So if you oppose reparations, we would love for you to call the show today, particularly still with all your other claims, 951-364-2430. But anyways, Martin, Cynthia, how are you both doing today?
Oh, great. I'm just happy to be here. What,
me
you,
too.
Martin?
Me Thumbs too. Up? I was supposed to host tonight with somebody else, and I have to say I'm even more thrilled to be hosting with Cynthia. So that somebody else, I hope that that person hears that. I'm just kidding. No, Johnny knows that I love him. But no, I'm doing great. I had a decent day at work. You know, got some fun stuff in the works with the ACA and all that, and yeah, life is good right now.
Yeah.
How about you, Cynthia? How are you?
Oh, I'm doing great. I'm really excited to, you know, to do the show. It's definitely a departure from my usual YouTube shenanigans that I get involved with. And and I was just showing everybody before the show started preface. I am a case manager. I think I say that on like every show that I'm on. I'm specifically HIV case manager. And I met with one of my clients today that I was helping with a lot of different things, financial assistance, medication, et cetera, et cetera. And because they were so grateful for all the assistance that I have provided them, they made me a little something, something. And I wanted to show it to you all, which is a vase.
Aww, that is really nice.
Yeah.
Now you just need some flowers to go with it. You
hear that? I do. Oh, and a little doily to go with it. I got to show the doily. Crocheted, hand crocheted, guys.
Oh,
I wish I could do that. That's so cool.
Right?
I don't have the patience.
Yeah, I don't have the patience or the skill set.
That too. I don't have the patience to learn the skill set. I guess I'll put it that way.
I've been begging my mom to teach me, but she won't because she doesn't have the patience to teach the person the skill set that doesn't have the patience to sit there to learn it.
I think I followed that. All right, y'all. Should we...
ready for your first call?
Yeah, I was just going to say, let's talk to Michael here.
All right, I'm going to get out of here. Your first
All right,
call.
Thank you, Ethan.
Yeah, you got it.
He's funny.
Indeed.
All right, we have Michael on the line who wants to talk about why he is a Christian. Michael, how are you doing tonight?
I'm good, Ethan. How are you?
Oh, good. Actually, I'm so sorry. This is actually Martin. Ethan is the producer and owner of the channel. But yeah, I'm a friend of his. I'm hosting tonight with my friend here, Cynthia. On this side.
Hi, Michael. So,
thanks for calling, man.
Hello.
What can we talk to you about? Hello.
Well, I know you guys are the friendly neighborhood atheist, and I appreciate that. And I'm not here to try and convince anybody of anything. It's just that when it comes to faith, that's one of the things that I have been with. I'm 66 now, And I've been a Christian since I've been 8 years old. I don't know anything other than that. And it's not about religion. It's about relationship. It's about having a relationship with God and with Jesus rather than all about the do's and don'ts and traditions and whatever, liturgy, whatever you want to call it. So it's really much more personal than what a lot of people, I find, think about it. Many times I talk to people and they'll say, well, you know, I go to church. Well, that's great. You go to church, but that doesn't make you a believer or, you know, in my instance, a Christian. That, you know, that's nice, but that's not what it's about. The church is the family that you get together with on Sundays and, you know, other days of the week. Like this week, we're doing Vacation Bible School for the kids. We get 75 kids, and they're all experiencing God in their own way, but through that relationship, through the idea that you are treasured, you are treasured by God. He loves you.
Hey, Michael.
Yeah.
First off, I just want to say thank you for calling in and sharing, you know, what it means to you to be a Christian. I do appreciate you sharing that with us. Just a little background on ourselves, just to kind of put a framework up for this conversation. I actually can't speak for Cynthia, but sure. Because I'm not sure about her background, to be honest, but I think she used to be a Christian.
Yes, I was.
Definitely, yeah, and yeah, I definitely I used to be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
I was, you know, born in the church, baptized, went to church pretty much every Sunday until I was about 20 when I left home. So some of the things that you identified, I wanna say are important. One of the things is relationships. While Cynthia and I don't believe in any God or gods, I do think that it's important to maintain healthy relationships in one's life, just relationships, period, regardless who those relationships are with. So on something like that, I'm with you 100%. And the feeling of community that you get from church, that's very important. However, those feelings of relationships and community, I don't think that they need to be tied to anything supernatural, especially something that is so contested. Because you come to me with this conviction from age 8 to age 66, and I appreciate your track record. I hate to tell you, but just because somebody believes something for a long time doesn't mean that they happen to be correct about it. There are lifelong Muslims, there are lifelong Hindus who are just as convinced as you are, and ultimately what I hear is just a lot of hubbub. And a lot of claims of gods, you know, God or gods. Some people believe in one. Some people believe in multiple. When Cynthia and I'm going to hand this off to her in just a moment because I don't want to keep speaking for her. But when Cynthia and I hear claims about a god, it's not that we reject it. It's not that we reject faith or any necessity of relationships for humans. It's just that we don't believe in the supernatural part. We don't see the supernatural part as being meaningful. So I'm gonna hand off the mic to Cynthia real quick, and then we'll pass it right back to you, Michael.
Yeah, okay. And thank you, Michael, for calling in and sharing. I really do appreciate it, and not being combative. That's even better. Thank you for that.
great start to this call. I love that.
So wonderful, and you know,
I'm a lover, not a fighter.
Hey, nice. me too, brother. Me too. Right, I'm right
here,
there with
I got
you.
Right here, got you. Right here.
Right here,
so,
bro.
you know. So what I wanted to add to what Martin just said, especially when you, I mean, I kind of want to go back to like some of the things that you mentioned, like about, you know, not being religion, but relationship and also really believing because of using faith. And to be honest, like, I was a Christian for an extremely long time. Actually, I was a Christian a lot longer than I was an atheist. And I remember saying a lot of the same things, especially when I got saved. Like I started Main Life Protestant specifically and as an Episcopal Anglican. And then when I got into my late teens, early 20s, I became, you know, saved and went to a charismatic church. So oftentimes, yes. And I even studied to be a minister. That's my background. So I was very much so what they called sold out, right? Sold out for Jesus.
Uh-huh.
But the thing about it is that even though I was repeating a lot of these different things, like it's not about religion, it's about relationship. It's my faith that, faith without works is dead. The Hebrews 11, now faith is a substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. You know, these are definitely part of the, I would say, like the Christian charismatic vernacular that oftentimes comes from people who are Bible believing, church going people. But I know for me specifically, the change was that even though I liked the community, I had friends in church. I had, we did dinners. I even got a chance to do things like feed the homeless and go visit older people in nursing homes and things of that nature. So charitable works, right? Because that's very much so apropos to the Christian experience, at least it should be, right? But when it came to the actual beliefs, and really, I had to start asking myself questions. Do I have a really good reason to believe what I believe? And even when I used to encounter non-believers in the past, like I remember when I was in college, I was part of a Christian sorority. And when we would have different tables set up for, like, at the beginning of the year for new coming freshmen, to kind of see the different student-run organizations, what they call SROs, on campus, we would have our table set up so that we can talk to people about the sorority and also, the belief system and how we conduct ourselves and things of that nature. And then when I would actually come up, and when I would come up with people who wanted to challenge my beliefs and then, and really say, okay, well, how can you demonstrate that God exists? I never really had a good comeback to them. I used to say things like, well, look at the trees, look at the eye, it's so complicated. How else can it not be a God? But as time went on and I started to re-examine my comebacks, they didn't hold water. And to be honest, like, it's like Martin even mentioned previously, as far as like community goes or loving people or being in relationships or even doing charitable works, I do all that stuff now and I don't believe in a God. So that let me know that I didn't really have to believe in order for me to still do the things that was important to me, like building community, helping others, loving family, friends, and even people who I don't know or even despitefully use me, because I can still love them. I just don't have to agree with them. I don't have to deal with them, but I can love them from afar, right? Because like, I don't necessarily believe that people fall in and out of love, either you do or you don't, right? So, but all that, again, does not necessarily have to tie into any type of belief in a deity that no one has the wherewithal to really prove they exist. It's like you said previously, you have to use faith, the evidence of things hoped for. The substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen.
Okay, so let me ask you a question. Draw a circle as large as you want, and that circle represents all of the knowledge in the entire universe. You got that?
Okay.
Now take and put inside that circle the knowledge that you believe. Put another circle in that contains all the knowledge that you have.
Okay.
Anything that's outside of your circle is an unknown. Whether God exists or not, whether he's real or not, whether faith is real, that all exists outside of your circle. And so God, go ahead.
Sorry, so I'm just saying, why would you believe in something that you could never know?
Because I do know.
Fact,
I can tell you or I can explain it to you. That's called the mystery of faith. But in fact, I have felt the presence. I have felt the times when Okay, for example, and I realize that this may be a trite example, but for example, if I'm in the store and I have, let's say, dog food in the bottom of my cart, and I check out, and I completely forget about the dog food on the bottom of my cart, I will get to my car, and I'll look down and go, forgot the dog food. I forgot to pay for the dog food. All right? And there is a sense that I have, and that's what I call the Holy Spirit that lives within inside of us as believers. That Holy Spirit is telling me, yeah, you know, you got to do what's right because we're believers. That's what we do.
Oh my goodness, I could not disagree more that's the Holy Spirit. The sense that you're talking about, I believe, is called empathy. And empathy, the way empathy works is you are, you know, you are subconsciously thinking, if this was my dog food, would I want somebody to take it from me? And obviously the answer is no, because you don't want somebody to take your dog food. So you then, as a social creature, as a human, you know, an evolved great ape, not evolved being a finite process, but being the process that led us here, of course. You essentially, that's empathy is what you're describing. If you want to call it the Holy Spirit, I guess you're welcome to call it that. But I have that same sense. Like when I'm, and it's been drilled into me by multiple aspects of my life. I mean, yeah, I was raised in the church and I did learn a good sense of compassion there, but that doesn't mean that people learn compassion at church, period. You know, there are plenty of people who go to plenty of churches who don't develop an ounce of compassion or empathy. And then there are plenty of people who go to plenty of churches who do. It's not the church that's unique to it. It's the teaching people that taking care of each other is important and showing them, you know, and helping them realize the consequences of taking care of each other. And so by you going back to the store, I mean, you're not, you know, obviously directly benefiting the employee that you're going to check out with, but it's still that greater empathy of, oh, I don't want to steal this because I don't want somebody to steal from me. At least that's how I understand it.
And and just going back to the whole empathy piece, I prefaced like before we started the show that I'm a social worker. And oftentimes I can be speaking with clients about something like very mundane, like did they fill out a application for something that they needed help to get and they wanted my assistance. And just start, and then sometimes I can look at them and tell that they're about to cry. And so I grab them tissue, and this has happened to me a few times. But, you know, one of the main reasons is that, you know, I've been doing social work for a few years now, and I can kind of tell, especially if I'm very familiar with the person's background and what they're still dealing with, like if they were a victim of domestic violence, if they were abandoned when they were children, like a lot of different things that they would like reveal to me in the course of me working with them, that, you know, that those things, it could be a very small mundane thing that might trigger them. That may even not necessarily be something that we're that I'm privy to at that particular moment, but just because I'm reading body language and because I know all that's all about them in their past, that I can, okay, yeah, let me go ahead and get tissue together because I know that they're about to cry. But that's mostly just from being just like having like, you know, knowing my environment, the experiences that I have in the work that I do, that, you know, this may be a thing, right? So even like, and I have gone to the store and bought dog food as well and forgot to pay for it. And went back in and was like, let me go ahead and pay for it because I saw it. But, you know, but I understand that, like, you know, back in the day that used to be called the check in your spirit, right? Are you familiar with that, Michael?
Yeah.
The check in your spirit.
There's a conviction there.
But does it really have to be the Holy Spirit? Does it really have to be the Spirit of God that's actually saying, "Hey, you didn't pay for dog food"? Because here's the thing, Michael, and I was just even thinking about it on my way home today, and I was listening to another podcast, and you know they were talking about, matter of fact, it was another one, never mind who, what it was, but I was listening to a podcast where it was a call-in show about a young lady who is no longer a believer, but she still believed because of past experiences that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit existed. And the reason being is because she remembered going to church one day and the preacher came to her, put his hand on her head, and then she fell out, you know? And so so she was asking, is that the Holy Spirit or could that be something else? And then they start to kind of like, you know, break down like what this could be. And then I start to think further. Okay, let's just say for kicks and giggles, that was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prompted the preacher to come to the young lady, put his hand on her head and make her fall out. So then I have to ask myself, okay, if that was the Holy Spirit, and if we have been taught the Holy Spirit is this, is the power demonstrated of God in the earth, right? This is what has been taught as Christians. Then I wondered to myself, then why can't the Holy Spirit fix world hunger? Why can't the Holy Spirit war? Why can't the Holy Spirit fix, you know, the earthquakes and tsunamis and things? And I understand, like, you know, yeah, Revelation, you know, these are times, et cetera, but I would think that if the Holy Spirit can demonstrate itself in something like that to say that, yes, that's them, you know, I don't know the Holy Spirit's pronouns, so I'm just going to leave it at that. But that's the power. I'm wondering, like, why can't we utilize a power that happens to be so great to be something that could be more beneficial to the people that's here? So my mind goes there.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I'm not saying that it isn't right what you're saying. Mm-hmm. It's just that for me, in my experience, there have been things that have happened in my life that I can only give credit to the supernatural, if you want to call it that. But that's part of that relationship. That's part of that closeness. That's part of that, if you will, that feeling that you have, that you're so close to God that you're like holding his hand. It's like just like the Father when you're walking across the street and you're holding his hand because you know you're safe, you're secure, you're loved, you're treasured. Those are all things that I relate to my Father God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me. Now, he doesn't speak with an, you know, people say all the time to me, they'll say, oh, well, God told me this or God told me that. And they say, well, I'm just curious. Is the Holy Spirit a bass or a tenor?
Right.
Because nobody really hears that voice audibly. Oh, they don't hear it
contraire. Au contraire, Michael, plenty of people claim to hear that voice audibly. I don't know if there are more people who claim that than don't. But yeah. Remember your accounting of God is very unique to you. I work on four different call-in shows, and then I also volunteer on this one. And I hear God claims every single week, and I can tell you that while they all use the same language, there are very few of them that are exactly the same. Everybody's God is kind of their own version of their own version of their parents' version of their priest's version of God. And so, I don't want to be reductive and use the word fairy tale because I don't think that, you know, I'm not telling you that it's a fairy tale. But what it is it's a series of stories that are told by society. And I mean, people say that raising children in the church is important so they learn good morals. I agree that teaching morals before the age of 8 is important, but why do you have to teach the fairy tales before the age of 8? It's because they wouldn't sink in after the age of 8. Those kinds of stories rarely sink in on adults.
Where do we get our morals?
We got morals from our sense of empathy. You can see herds of animals that care for their wounded and their sick. I mean, certain species do and certain species don't. Humans just happen to be the best at empathy, and that's why we decided to build cities and roads and hospitals to take care of each other. I mean, where did morals come from? Did God say you need Did God say you need to build hospitals? No. We built hospitals because we saw that people were sick and they needed help. Right. That's where society came from. The God claim is baked into the cake year after year without any tangible evidence other than saying, well, we believed it last year. And so I'd really like to see, and I don't mean I need to shake the hand of God physically or hear God, you know, audibly in my ears, like detectable, you know, with a decibel meter. I'm not saying that. But what I do need is for the claims to at least be consistent. Because if you're telling me, you know, A, and another Christian over here is telling me I'm talking to snakes, dude, you know, again, I'm not trying to bake you into that cake. What I'm trying to tell you is that the word Christian means so many different things. And while it's great that you've arrived at your truth, we're not looking for your truth. We're looking for the truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And okay, also, Tim,
after I believe my truth is the truth.
I know because you do, and I'm asking you why. And I'm asking you why I should believe that your truth is the truth, because I'm not coming to the table claiming that there is or even isn't a God. I'm just saying that I haven't heard anything in my life. I used to believe. I used to think that I heard something good enough to make me believe. But then I heard, you know, questions about that thing, and then I heard questions about those questions, and I never got any good answers. And so I kept asking questions until all of a sudden I just had a pile of threads, and I realized, you know. It's not a tapestry. It's just a bunch of threads that are woven by humans to tell an amazing story. And to me, that's all it'll ever be, is an amazing story. So, Michael, I don't want to cut this off. I am going to give you the last word, but we do need to move on to our next caller here. So go right ahead and close us out, please.
I appreciate it.
Absolutely.
All I'm saying is go back to the circles that we talked about. Outside of that circle of your knowledge, and that's all your knowledge inside that circle, okay? And you put your knowledge in there in another circle, then anything outside your circle is an unknown. So
Michael,
you really don't know what you don't know.
Michael, can you have false knowledge and believe that something is true when it's actually not? Are you? I mean, I'm not asking do you.
No.
I'm asking can you? Is it possible for that to happen?
I'm sure it is.
Okay, well, how do you know that
well,
this is not false
that I do,
knowledge?
That I give glory to God, and that works for me because it fits in with everything that my lived experience has gone through.
It fits in with
when I
with
pray,
your
I'm
expectations.
Not praying to the air.
It fits in with your expectations of what you expect to happen. I mean, when you think of God, you feel better because you're told from a very young age that God will make you feel better. I mean, not in such a reductive way as that, but that's ultimately the message, right? God is the salvation. God is the way. God is the truth. God is the light. I remember the words because I said them for years. I mean, I went to church camp once a week every summer. I believe some of my Christian friends are actually watching right now, and I'm thrilled that they're tuning in. I don't know if they're watching at this moment, but I know they said they'd watch at some point. The point isn't, and believe me, I don't want to rain on your parade. When I came out of religion, it was a rather dark time for a little bit. And so that's why I love that Ethan does this. And I love my work with the ACA, and I love what Cynthia does, because it's really important to reach out to people who don't believe anymore and to talk to people who do, because we need to make sure that even if we don't agree on this stuff, we can at least live in the same country together, right? Because, you know, and Michael, you're the kind of guy who I think I could sit down and have a cup of coffee with. You know, I don't think that we'd get into any fights in person. So to close us out, I just want to say I really appreciate you calling and being an honest interlocutor. It really is refreshing because sometimes we have some people who call in with some less than honest things to say. So with that being said, Cynthia, do you have anything else you want to say?
I just want to go back to the circle thing and everything outside of that being an unknown. You know, some of our best scientists say that we only got about a good 4% down of everything that we know that we can observe in the universe, you know? And so, yes, there are a lot of unknowns, but just because that they're unknowns doesn't necessarily mean that one, they're going to be unknown forever. Remember, there was a time where people looked up at the sun and thought it was a god. And then science came along and said, no, that's not a god, that's a star, right? And that we're getting all types of different properties from. So just because, again, that we have I forgot the word I was going to say, but what I was going to say is this, but just because again, but you know, I look for terms and then they're gone. They're wrong. They go away. But anyway, but again, just because if something is unknown and we may not know and we may not have like all the knowledge about it right then or right there, doesn't necessarily mean that we have to say, therefore it is X, Y, and Z, right? Because we don't have proof, like proper proof to say that this is what it is.
That's my point. It is a possibility.
Well, there's a possibility that could be flying pigs. We don't know. I'm just saying, like, there's a lot of possibilities. Yeah, there's a lot of possibilities of what X, Y, and Z can be. But, you know, but until we actually have a proper methodology to say that, yes, this is absolutely this. Like, if I dropped a pen now on the floor, it's going to drop a pen from my hand and let it fall to the floor. We know that that's a demonstration of, you know, how gravity works. It attracts objects to, you know, to the earth. Right. So we have right. knowledge of that. But, you know, at that time, before that was a discovered, you know, property, we didn't know. So that and so that the only thing that I would say to you, Michael, is that and I do appreciate this back and forth. I appreciate you being a very nice guy. And like Martin, I will have coffee with you too. Just make mine vegan. But you know, I definitely would ask you because like I understand that like a lot of times, you know, we feel good in what we, you know, in what we believe. It gives us comfort. I even tell my patients, like, if faith helps you get through the day, then faith on. You know, and I'm not going to take that ever away from anybody, you know,
but at the
same time, I would say start to really examine your beliefs and really see if they hold water, because I said this before on other streams and I'll say it again, you know, if God is what is God claimed to be, then God should stand up to scrutiny.
Okay. Absolutely. All righty. Well, let's go ahead and move on. And we're going to talk to Scott here. All righty. Hey there, Scott. Thank you so much for waiting on hold. I understand you want to talk to us about compelling evidence for the soul.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. How are you guys doing today?
Great, thanks. You're talking to Cynthia and Martin, by the way.
Hi, Scott. Nice to talk with you.
Yeah, Cynthia and Martin. Hey, Cynthia.
Hey.
Yeah, I called in basically in response to Ethan's made a remark on Facebook. You know, I follow Ethan on Facebook, and we're talking about compelling evidence for the soul. And just up front, I'll let you know that I am an atheist and I'm a skeptic. And I even I study a lot of epistemology, and I do street epistemology with people normally, like once a week. On a YouTube channel, and I do debates with theists and atheists and everybody in between about a range of topics.
Wow!
So, just to kind of give you a short introduction to let you know where I'm coming from here. I'm not really trying to argue for anyone to believe in the soul or not.
All right.
But it was just an interesting conversation because we're talking about compelling evidence, and we're talking about the soul. So, I would say that my position is that there is compelling evidence for the soul, and we can go from there.
All right. What is the compelling evidence?
Yeah, let's hear it.
Okay. Yeah. No doubt. So first of all, the soul, I would appeal to the researchers that where I'm basing all this stuff on. There's a researcher, his name is Sam Parnia. He's a cardiologist and professor at New York University. And he studies he studies near-death experiences for a host of different reasons, not just for trying to prove the soul or anything like that, but for other reasons. But he says that there is evidence that some form of experience continues at least for a few moments after clinical death, when there should be no consciousness in the brain. You know, when you go through anesthesia, you know, gas.
Hey, Scott.
Blackout.
Hey, Scott, sorry to cut you off, man. I definitely want you to continue, but if you're moving around at all, it is disrupting your cell signal. We aren't able to hear you. And I'm going to take this brief moment to say that if anybody is watching and wants to call, we do have open lines, so please give us a call. But Scott, I'm hoping we're able to keep listening to you, so go ahead and continue.
I know. I really hope I do. I'm sitting still, but I've been having a lot of issues
Yeah,
with
we can.
reception here. But
Okay, you're good now.
yeah,
I'll stop you if we can't hear you, but please continue.
please stop if you can't hear me, so we can be more coherent. But as I was saying, that under anesthesia, people black out. They have no experience. If the same brain functions stop during death, there's veridical experience. There's evidence for that. And so that's what Sam Parnia's research has led him to publish in papers, and it's been confirmed and things of that nature. Evidence is for me, it's going to be prediction power. So if someone can say, look, if this is the hypothesis, if the hypothesis is true, then this thing is going to happen by prediction. And if it happens, then that kind of counts as evidence for the hypothesis, right? And so Sam Parnia has set up predictions, set up different operating theater. And when a person undergoes clinical death and then they resuscitate, they're able to identify the things in the room, conversations in the room, things of that nature, everything that he predicted. In some of those cases, not all of them, in a great in enough cases to be compelling. So that's his evidence. Now, it doesn't mean that the soul lasts forever. Sam Parnia is an atheist, not religious. He just believes that whatever this thing is that we're calling the soul, something like a self or experience or consciousness, seems to linger on for at least a few minutes after clinical death when there should be no experience. That's as far as he goes. That's as far as I go. And I'll be honest with you, my own personal incredulity kind of rejects it. I just don't want to believe that that's the case for some reason. I just find it's kind of cool for me to believe, because there's
Yeah.
too much evidence that,
Yeah, I hear you.
but.
And that's the thing too, is even like let's say we even grant that there is an intangible component to being alive. I and you said you're an atheist, so I'm don't think that I'm trying to convince you of anything. I'm just saying it out loud. That doesn't mean that there's any sort of being regulating those souls or placing them into bodies or determining purpose for them or anything like that. So even if there was compelling evidence for in near-death experiences or out-of-body experiences for the soul, I am reading a little bit about Dr. Parnia in my side window here, but I didn't want to not listen to you, so I've mostly been listening. But
Oh, yeah.
yeah, I mean, I hear you. Let me ask you this. Let's say there is a soul to the description that Dr. Parnia has described, or to the that exists the way he describes it. Where do we go from there?
Where do we go with that? I don't know. I would just say that the evidence can only point to what it points to, which is that it seems that the evidence points to some form of selfhood lingering on sometime after the brain functions are gone, when consciousness shouldn't go on. It doesn't necessarily mean that there's anything supernatural about it. It could just be some natural law or principle that we're unaware of. And I tend to believe that because I'm a naturalist. I believe that everything that has been solved, every mystery about the world that has been solved up to now, has had a natural explanation for it. So if it happens to be true that there is a soul, or there is some sort of lingering consciousness, at least even a few minutes after the brain dies, then there's a natural explanation for it. I don't see how that's possible, but if it is possible, and we just don't have all the information to explain the full picture, I could accept it. But I would still think that there's some sort of nature behind it, that there's something natural about it. That's just my own personal incredulity at work, though.
Yeah, I just wanted to just go back to this term soul. See, this is my issue, is that, you know, dependent on what belief system that we are dealing with, to use terms like soul, the definition of soul can be different depending on where we are. Hindus call the soul prana, and prana is a Sanskrit word for breath. You know, Christians take the soul as being your, you know, depending on where in Christianity you are, that is your mind, will, and emotions that's attached to your spirit. And when you get to spirit, that even becomes even more nebulous. So the issue with me specifically is that we don't really even have a handle on a good definition of what soul, quote unquote, air quotes that I'm doing right now, is. So one of the things that I even saw, like and I pulled this up from Georgetown EDU in their bioethics portion, that, you know, Dr. Parnia said that there is the evidence thus far suggests that in the first few minutes after death, consciousness is not annihilated. But again, okay, consciousness, like, you know, I have like consciousness now because I'm walking, I'm talking, you know what I'm saying? Like I'm having a conversation with you. So, you know, can we say that, you know, that right now my consciousness is functioning? Sure, we'll go with that. But is that really a soul, right? That's my issue that I'm battling with. Reason being is because, like, we just don't have a good foundation of, like, unequivocally, a soul is X, Y, and Z, you know?
Right. I would definitely 100% agree with you that terms have to be defined by the person, because, you know, words are not prescriptive, they're descriptive, right? And there's mm-hmm. many usages for words, like you just pointed out. So in a general sense, the fact that many people, like, say, a Buddhist would say that the soul is that illusion of the self, like it's an illusion. There actually is no self, but this illusion is the soul, or and it's
and guess what? And guess what, Scott? And I didn't mean to cut you off, but I'm also mm-hmm. secular Buddhist, and the Buddhism that I actually follow, we don't even believe in the soul.
Right. So, exactly. You know,
so that's going to change too. Yeah. Go ahead.
Exactly. So it's like, depending on who you ask, like, that's why I say there's, for some people, there is compelling evidence for the soul. It depends on how you're defining the soul, though. And it also depends on what you find compelling, because all of these terms are subjective. Right. Like, soul is subjective term. Yep. Compelling is subjective. Some people find this evidence not compelling at all. Some people think the theory of evolution is not compelling, believe it or not.
Right.
Some people do. Most people do, hopefully. But, and, you know, so what's compelling to one person may not be compelling to another for a host of reasons. All of this stuff is kind of subjective. But if you were to just ask, is, you know, a general question, is there compelling evidence for the soul? I would say, well, technically, yeah. It doesn't mean that evidence means truth. Mm-hmm. You know, evidence can be overturned by better evidence at any time. It's tentative. So right now, according to the people who research this kind of stuff, and people I've researched are like Sam Parnia is a heading guy, they're a leading guy in that area. There's other people as well. He's got partners. They're all kind of saying the same thing, but so what? You know, they're a lot of these people are not religious. They're in fact atheists or agnostics. It doesn't really mean that it's true that God exists and that Jesus is the one who created the universe and all the souls in the universe. It doesn't mean any of that. Mm-hmm. It just means that there's something going on that we have evidence for that we don't quite understand.
Right.
And some people define it as the soul. Some people are compelled by it. So that's my only point. It's really just an epistemic thing. I'm more concerned rather than whether that thing is true or not. I could care less whether there's a soul or not, to be honest. But I am kind of curious about what makes people believe what they do. Like, why are people compelled to say this is true or this is not true or whatever? And so, for example, I'll argue with theists, for example, in my debate groups or whatever. And they'll say, well, there's evidence, you know, there's evidence for the soul, like Sam Parnia, this proves Christianity. And I'll just grant them, yeah, there's evidence for you know, what he's saying is true, that, you know, there's consciousness after the brain dies for some time, right? Mm-hmm. But that doesn't get you to God. It doesn't get you to Jesus. It doesn't get you to even souls, really, in every sense of the word, maybe in some aspects, but not in the Christian version, as far as I understand it.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it's just, for me, it's the epistemology that I'm interested in, though, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the asking of questions. Yeah, I hear you. And I think that that's kind of what, you know, like when we look at stuff like this, those are the things that we should implore, like those particular tools, like the Socratic method of asking questions of, you know, of what, when, how, why, you know, all that other great stuff, just so that we can kind of get at what is the most portion of truth that we can get to, right? And, you know,
but
at the same time, you know, like, and, you know, I think that you kind of like hit it on the head when you're like, you know, compelling can mean something different to other people, and compelling doesn't necessarily mean fact. You know, it just means that, that's interesting. Maybe we need to look into that further. You know, and I mean, like, I wouldn't mind like reading more studies about, like, you know, how consciousness is lingering after clinical death. And because, like, another thing to consider is that, you know, these are people who were pronounced dead. That doesn't necessarily mean that they were completely finite, about to go into the grave, right?
Right.
Yeah. So that, you know, so that,
that's another word. Yeah.
Yeah. So that's something that, you know, one has to consider as well before we start to shoehorn in, that means that we have souls, and that means that this soul is going to go to heaven, or that means that soul is going to go to hell, or if you're Catholic, you're going to purgatory. Right. So those.
Exactly.
Yeah. So, I mean,
You got it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Death is defined by Parnita as clinical death, meaning that he's a cardiologist. So he, he, you know, is talking about cardiac arrest. So when they pronounce you dead at a particular quantifier.
Mm-hmm.
And that doesn't mean that death isn't a process. It's absolutely a process. It could be a matter of the brain, you know, just dying down. You know, each part of the brain is slowly dying down. You could probably be conscious in some form for hours, he said, because the brain is slowly dying down. But it might teach us a lot about the brain. It might teach us a lot about the nature of consciousness, like how it unifies. You know, how can it continue to be unified if the brain, you know, parts of the brain are quieting down, like, say, with hallucinogens, for example.
Mm-hmm.
People have rich experiences when most of the brain is shut down, which is kind of odd. It's kind of against, you know, epiphenomenalism and things like that, you know. So there's a lot of questions, and it doesn't mean anything supernatural. It just means we're growing in knowledge about the material world that we live in, and I think it's fascinating, you know.
Yeah, I agree. And especially since, like, you even think about the brain itself, even though, like, we've mapped, like, different functionalities of the brain, there's still so much we don't know about that one organ that's been in our bodies for as long as we can know, you know? So, like, I think that a lot of times, especially like when these studies come out from different, you know, scientists and doctors that study this stuff, it is fascinating. It definitely is fascinating. And I would definitely, and to your point, like, it may just be like another uncovering of like functionality of the brain that we may not have been privy to in the past.
You know, and you know, the study of consciousness has really ramped up since the mid 90s. So it's pretty new. And ever since, you know, Professor Crick and, you know, Chris Koch and all of these people that are big neuroscientists and philosophers of mind and people like this, and they've actually termed it the hard problem of consciousness, because they can't definitively say that how the brain produces consciousness, if it does. You know, I mean, obviously they think it probably does, because it's so tightly correlated. You know, you drink alcohol, you take drugs, it does affect your experience. But there's more to it. It could be that consciousness is not just the brain, but it's also the information that you're taking in from your environment. All of that stuff kind of comes together like a brain in a vat. You know, we laugh about the brain in the vat. situation, but actually they say if you put a brain in the vat, because there's no stimulation, there is no consciousness. There's nothing for it to be conscious of, right? Mm-hmm. So consciousness is kind of dependent on the information that it's taking in and that the brain kind of deciphers and filters out and stuff like that. So that affects the quality of what you're experiencing and even gives you an experience. So there's a lot of mysteries to that. Like, why is that the case? What is it about a neuron? It's almost like, you know, the hardware of the brain and the neurons and all of that stuff. We're talking about that stuff like it's just biochemical, electrical responses and things like that. But that's kind of like one side of the coin. On the other side of the coin is this rich experience that, you know, when you think of, you know, your loved one, you're not thinking of neurons firing in your brain. You're thinking of the face of your kids or a memory or something like that. And that's like a rich experience that goes hand in hand with that firing. That's a mystery. Why should that be the case? Why should atoms get together and create this rich 3D tactile stereo experience? Like, why should that even be the case?
Because atoms love to party. How about that?
Yeah, I went to college with a guy named Adam. He was pretty wild. Hey,
that's right.
Scott, as fascinating as this conversation is, we do have another couple of callers on the line here. So I just want to kind of wind things down. But thank you so much for calling in and sharing what you have to say. It was way different than what I expected based on the notes. Different in a pleasant, enlightening way. So thank you. I really appreciate you calling in tonight.
Nice.
Likewise.
Perfect. Thank you guys for having me on. I enjoyed it.
Yeah, absolutely, man. And keep reading up on that. And if you find out anything else, call us back. Even if it's not me and Cynthia here, you know, the audience definitely wants to hear more about this kind of stuff. Because this is the edge of what I would believe it to call supernatural. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not saying mm-hmm. that the soul is real and the soul is supernatural, but this is the edge of all of that. And so if we actually did discover mm-hmm. something like that, I think that would be absolutely amazing, and I'd love to hear about it. But until that awesome. Discovery is firm, of course, we're going to remain skeptical. Oh, Ethan is reminding
That's
me real
right.
quick. So at the beginning of the call, you mentioned that you were a content creator. We're just going to give you a brief moment to plug whatever it is you do.
Oh, yeah. Thank you very much. I host a show every Friday at 7 p.m. Central called Exploring Epistemology. So I talk to atheists, theists, of all stripes, you know, political people. We talk about whatever their fondest beliefs are, and we just explore their epistemology and how they came to believe those things. It's on the Bored Skeptic channel, and it's Exploring Epistemology with Scott Williamson, and it's at 7 Central on Fridays.
All right. Sounds great, man. Thank you again for calling in, and have a great night, all right?
Thank you, Scott. We appreciate it so much.
All righty. And next up, we have a return favorite to not just the YFNA crowd, but the ACA crowd as well. Let's go ahead and talk to Mr. Dean here. Dean, how you doing?
I'm doing great. How are you guys?
Great, man. We've chatted a couple times on Facebook. I don't know if we've ever spoken before. I can't remember if you've called when I've hosted.
I think this is the first time that we've...
awesome, brother.
I have spoken. Cynthia and I have spoken before.
Yes, we have. How you doing, Dean?
I kind of figured. Yeah. You've been running in these circles longer than I have. That's for sure. So that's not surprising.
Gotcha.
Well, hey. So you gave us a choice here, and I'm gonna read it out loud and let Cynthia choose. The existence of God or the historical Jesus? Host choice.
Ooh. I think I've heard the arguments for both from Dean. I need to flip a coin. Hold on. So we're going to say...
I honestly don't know much about the historical case for Jesus. I'll just preface this, but go ahead and do your coin flip.
Yeah, okay. All right. So heads is going to be the existence of God, and tails is going to be the historical Jesus. Okay, let's flip. We're going to leave it to chance.
Or God.
Oh, crap. My... coin went across the room. Give me a second. Let me go check it. Hold on. Sorry, people. Technical difficulties. Oh.
We're experiencing technical difficulties. The atheist coin has gone missing. We have to use the backup Christian coin now.
Isn't this what we call user error?
Possibly.
But, you know, I'll tuck it up to user error, but it's Tails. So we said that was, so heads was be the existence of God, Tails was the historical Jesus.
All right. Well, let me put on my my learning cap here, because I'm not too familiar with either side of this argument. So I'm gonna be listening for the opening here.
Go ahead and. I just wanted to open up the discussion about it. I'm not probably as well versed as other people who are in the theist camp with regards to historical Jesus studies. I guess my question would be, why? It seems to me that at the academic level, there's almost a unanimous consensus that Jesus was a historical person, but it seems like in areas of social media and YouTube, there's a high percentage of atheists who seem to reject that claim. And I'm just trying to wonder why it is that there's at least seems to be on the surface this disproportionate I don't know how I want to frame it, this why is it so disproportionate with regards to the existence of Jesus?
One thing that I just want to do real quick to your claim. So what you're saying is that the opinion of the general public is different from that of academics, removing the claim from the specific claim from the issue. That's your issue, right? Is that the general public is not believing what academics are saying?
No, I would say the general public thinks that Jesus was a historical figure. I guess the way that I'm framing it would be is within the atheist community, there's a high percentage of atheists that don't think that Jesus was historical. I'm just trying to figure out why.
Gotcha. Sorry, I should have
behind the disproportionality between that and
I should have been more clear. I was referring to the segment of the general public you were referring to, the atheists that you were referring to. But anyway, what you're calling about is the dissonance between the atheists who don't believe in historical Jesus and the academics who do. I mean, ultimately, the thing that it boils down to for me, it was a very long time ago. The biggest case for Jesus, and correct me if I'm wrong here, is the Bible. And the Bible has, in my understanding, proven to be a very unreliable document. Now, does that mean that everything in the Bible is false? No, absolutely not. In fact, it would be foolish to claim that. Just because one thing in the Bible is false doesn't mean that everything in the Bible is false. However, that if we keep, unraveling the Bible and finding out that more and more of it is false, I think that should tell us something about the rest of the truth claims. And how reliable they are and how much scrutiny we should apply to them. And so when I think about, historical Jesus, I'm looking for documents that are not the Bible. And when we talk about different books of the Bible, yes, there were different authors of the New Testament. I was confirmed in the Methodist Church. I did it was an eighth grade level, but I still did a deep dive on the book of Luke for about, I want to say it was 3 or 4 months at least. And then shallower dives into the other three gospels, but ultimately outside of that book, we don't see much claiming that Jesus was even there in the first place. And so that's kind of where my starting place would be. Now again, I know I'm not an academic, and if I'm missing something, and if there's a great book or two that I can go read, I'd love for you to recommend them, because I'm open here. I'm wide open. I used to believe in Jesus until I was 20. And so if I'm wrong now, I definitely want to make sure that I get it right. But the whole reason I don't believe is because I don't find the claims to be credible anymore.
Oh, no, I just wanted to add to that, because I explored this question too, about the historical Jesus, and because of course, I was a Jesus believing person for about a good 40 years of my existence. So I was very much so interested in, you know, was Jesus real? Was this a person that actually walked the earth? And like after, like I would listen to, I've listened to a few lectures from different biblical scholars and ones who actually taught these, you know, scholastics and different what do you call the college courses, like on, you know, Christianity and Jesus in general. And I think that one of the issues that we're dealing with, and this is probably why you may have like a lot of pushback. I think it's a few reasons why you have a few pushback, is that when we think about historical characters, oftentimes, if we can denote if the person was real or not, and I'm using those terms loosely, we use some type of evidence to say that they were real. Like, did the Egyptian culture exist? You know, for example, well, yes. And how do we know that? Well, we see pyramids. Like, we can actually go to Giza right now and actually see the pyramids that actually has like hieroglyphics that was written on top, written there, right there. Written on these the walls. We see we have pottery that comes from that culture. We were able to get the Rosetta Stone, and that was able to translate the hieroglyphics so that we can actually know what that culture was like and divide them into kingdoms. So we can say, yes, this particular culture, this particular people existed, like ancient Egyptians existed. Can we say that about the Roman Empire? Yes. Or can we even say that Julius Caesar existed? Yes. We have coins that actually has his picture that aged over time as he was emperor and things of that nature. The thing about, but when we go to Jesus, and this is somebody who's like extremely important. I mean, like, you know, Christian faith rests upon him being the savior of the world to the point where if you believe in him or not would determine whether if you live forever in heaven and sing with the choirs of angels or not. But the lack of archaeological evidence in one fashion, like, you know, when it comes to where's the cross, you know, where's the actual tomb that he was in? The Shroud of Turin is questionable at best. You know, all these different things, it has to question, you know, it raises these questions about, I don't know if this particular person existed or not. Now, I know for me personally, I kind of defaulted to, was there a guy named Yeshua running around in ancient Palestine claiming to be the Messiah? Possibly. There's a good chance that there was. I mean, especially when it came to, you know, Messianic cults, like at that time period, they were pretty prevalent. But I think that for me specifically, the important part is not whether he existed or not. It's his divinity. Because if he truly was like the Son of God, God made in flesh to the point where he was, that he lived amongst us. And we, you know, and we, I forgot all the Nicene Creed. I was thinking about, like, you know, experiencing his presence and things of that nature. And he died and rose on the third day and dwelt among us. And then he rose to, you know, to heaven and seated now at the right hand of the Father. That's the more important portion of, you know, of that person to me, because that's going to determine where the quote unquote immortal soul goes after this life is over.
Okay, so I see what you're saying there. I think you might be stretching more than what I'm proposing. I would say that even if there is no cross, or there is no tomb, or there is no divinity, the question would still remain, did he live? Now, I understand all the baggage that comes with that you're talking about, Cynthia, and I completely agree that the big question is, you know, whether he was divine or whether he raised from the dead. My question is more specifically, did he exist? Because if he didn't exist, then it's clear he wasn't divine and he wasn't raised from the dead, right? It's hard to rise from the dead and claim divinity if you don't actually exist. So with to Martin's point about the text of the Bible. My question would be to Martin, are you saying that because these things are logged in the Bible, then they're being logged in the Bible means that we should automatically look at some of these things as not true because of like the miracle claims that are in there? I'm just trying to understand you correctly. You're not saying that because they're in the Bible, they're automatically false, right?
Correct. I'm not saying that because we know okay. The Bible does take place and discuss real people and real places and real events that happened. However, the Bible also discusses fake places and fake people and fake events that never happened. And so that's why when it comes to like finding a source credible, you know, if 9 things in a book are true, what does that tell you about the 10th thing? Well, it doesn't tell you that you should automatically believe the 10th thing. You should obviously assess item 10 all by itself. But if all 10 things are true, what is that? And there's only 10 claims in the book, and you know all 10 of them are true. What does that tell you about the author? It tells you that the author also investigated those claims.
Right.
Now, in the Bible, if half the claims are true and half the claims are false, what does that tell you about the author?
No, I see your point there. And
okay, so that's where I'm coming from on that is that the author is not credible. Therefore, we need other sources to corroborate the author's claims. And I do believe that the default position on claims should be to not believe them if there's zero evidence for them. And so if the only evidence for the Bible is within the Bible or for the you know, dubious claims of the Bible, the miracles, the, you know, the resurrection, all the supernatural stuff.
Right.
If all of those claims are only corroborated by the Bible, then I say we throw those out. Because ultimately, if the authors of the Bible were not reliable or were not knowledgeable, but made claims about things they weren't knowledgeable about, such as, you know, very, very simple scientific claims that I know you and I agree on, such as the firmament, for example, we know that doesn't exist. I mean, they might have seen the atmosphere on the horizon one day and they were like, that looks like a dome, you know, and that's fine. And that's great. But what does that tell us about their ability to assess what an atmosphere is? It tells us that they don't know what the fuck they're doing. Pardon my French. So should we listen to a book written by people who didn't know what the fuck they were doing? I don't think we should. I don't think that's a good starting place. So if there was a good starting place for a credible claim for Christ that got, I'm not saying it has to get everything right, but that got nothing wrong, I would be open to listening to that. But I've explored the Bible pretty thoroughly, and again, I've found it to be inconsistent. And the one thing that inconsistent things are is inconsistent.
That part.
Right.
And also, Dean, I just wanted to offer a little bit pushback considering about when I was talking about, you know, the divinity part of Jesus and how I don't necessarily think that it should be, you know, separated from saying if this person existed or not. Because if you're really thinking about, you know, millions and millions of people that actually believe in this religion, to the point where they're staking all their faith in how they conduct their lives on this person that may or may not existed, those questions those questions that are raised about this person's ability to do these said miracles and also save one's immortal soul to the point to where they have been, you know, to the point where you were actually putting like stake in them. I don't necessarily think that that's going to be different. That's not going to be different about, you know, if we're talking about this person existing or not. And because and to me, I would think that that's like extremely important, you know, because here's even the thing. If you are, okay, hold on. Let me roll back a little bit. If you are a person that has been told like all of your life that you have to do X, Y, and Z in order for you to get here, and then you realize you don't have to do X, Y, and Z to get to this particular point, there's another route that you can take, you know, you're going to start questioning the information that you have been given to all of your life. And when I think about Jesus in himself, the reason why all these people that are in the world, including myself, even followed him was because of who he was espoused to be and taught to me to be as a savior of my soul. And the reason why is because he demonstrated all these magnificent, wonderful things while he was on this earth and then rose into heaven after he died for my sins. None of that should be separated from even if he existed or not, because all of that is important on what they built a whole religion around, a whole way of life around. And that's why I don't necessarily think that, and it's not that I didn't hear what you were asking previously before about rejecting the claim about historical Jesus. It's just that, you know, if we're going to actually really talk about like historical Jesus, it has to go to the point of, you know, why one would even follow him and say that this is a, you know, this is personal, what have you, because like I stake my life on this. Because of his existence and the things that he has done when he was here.
Not just your life, but part of your income, your family, your time. Well, that's part of your life. But yeah, it's a pretty big commitment. And that's the thing is again, and I know we've done a lot of talking, Dean. I do want to make sure we hear from you again in just a minute here. But yeah, that's the thing is that's a lot to stake on such a shaky, shaky foundation. And ultimately, I'd rather put, you know, not all of my eggs in one basket, but I'd rather put them in the basket that I know has a bottom rather than the basket that I can't see, touch, or interact with that somebody else told me is there. Okay. Real quick, Dean, before we hand it back to you, I'm so sorry. Ethan is reminding me. I forgot to do something before your call that I neglected to do. We are supposed to promote the Discord after show where anybody who wanted to call tonight but couldn't, or if you did call, like Dean, you're more than welcome to come there as well and hang out after the show. If you did call, you're welcome to come talk to us. If you're just a fan and you want to say hi, please come on by. The Discord link will be in the chat. And with that being said, I'm so sorry, Dean. Please go ahead and say your piece.
No. So I think I might have not. I don't think I explained my position for this specific call. I agree with Cynthia that part of historical Jesus studies or the study of Jesus are these claims about, you know, did he claim to be divine or did he really raise from the dead? I'm simply saying for this specific call, the question is, did he exist? And I think it's one thing to say that he existed. I think it's a whole different thing to say whether he really claimed to be divine or whether he claimed to, or whether he did rise from the grave. So I just wanted to clear that up. I'm sorry if I was.
Go ahead.
Can I ask this one question? Even with the existence question, why does that matter? Asking the existence of Jesus, if Jesus existed or not, why does that matter?
Right, because at the bare bones is a movement that has impacted Western civilization for 2,000 years.
Okay, and with that impact, what was the catalyst that caused that impact of his existence? Was it just him being around and say, hey, y'all, look, I'm Jesus? Or was it the works that he did? You know, I mean, because like, here's the thing.
I don't disagree with the
yeah.
Work. I'm simply saying that there are at least three different questions here. Did he exist? Did he claim divinity? And was he raised from the dead? It could be that he existed, but because as Martin has talked about, if Martin's position is right, that the Bible is just wrong on all these claims, two of those claims would be resurrection and divinity. So it could just be he was a guy that existed, and then this other stuff was wrong, but it still had an impact on Western civilization. My only point is saying that if Jesus didn't exist, then it's clear that these other two positions, his divinity and his resurrection, are wrong. So that's why existence is important, because if he did exist, then it opens the door for us to have a conversation about, okay, well, what did he really say about himself? Or what did he really preach? Or did he really rise from the dead? That was my only point.
Right. No, and I hear you, Dean. But the thing is the supernatural claims are unfortunately, again, baked into the cake of the claims for his existence, because I don't really know of any great sources except for the Gnostic Gospels or whatever, the Gospels that the church didn't put in the Bible.
Right.
I don't know of any extra biblical sources or, you know, the stuff that was in the Bible and then cut. Mm-hmm. That Jesus was the person that they claim that he was. Itinerant preachers at the time named Yeshua, like Cynthia said, that's not hard to believe at all. Mm-hmm. In fact, I would say it would be more likely that there was an itinerant preacher named Yeshua than there wasn't, just based on, you know, our general knowledge of names at the time and name usage and you know, who, the number of itinerant preachers around that century. But again, it's the whether or not there's a historical Jesus. I find it interesting that you claim that it impacted Western civilization. I would argue that Christianity has impacted all of civilization. And in fact, a lot of religions have impacted all of civilization, because civilization doesn't really exist in these these bubbles. You know, we have cultural diffusion. I mean, yes, certain parts of the world obviously stay, you know, in their part of the world as far as their culture, but it also spreads. I mean, we have Eastern medicine, like ancient Eastern medicine that's practiced in America, and mm-hmm. also the best medical achievements in America are being shipped out to, like, you know, Russia and Australia and all of that. So when you say that it's 2,000 years Western civilization, that kind of sounds a little bit reductionist. Because it kind of just ignores the fact that the rest of the world got along just fine too, because, you know, they didn't believe in Jesus, but they're still here.
Right.
So the leftist in me has to, talk about the transfer of capital and how you can follow that back, through Western civilization. And remember, Jesus was not living in a Western civilization. The story of Jesus impacted Western civilization, because Western civilization co-opted it. But there was, you know, there was a good, and this is where I wish that I'd taken more religious history classes when I was in college. But I'm not gonna throw too much more conjecture out there. But I will say that it took several hundred years for Christianity to even make it to what we consider the West, if not longer. That being said, I think I've said all I want to say on this subject, because, like I said at the beginning, I'm not super knowledgeable about it, but I do know why I don't believe in God. Do either of you have anything else that you want to say to close us out here?
I just wanted to just go back to, you know, what Martin, you just said about it's still baked in the cake. Like, Dean, even though that you said that you asked the question, like, there's three questions here. Did he exist? Was he divine? And did he raise from the dead? But the existence, the divinity, and the raising of the dead makes who we know Jesus to be Jesus. Like, none of those things were actually separated from the other, right? Because again, a whole belief system was made out of his existence, his divinity with the miracles that were wrought in the gospel specifically, and also the raising of him on the third day. You know, he rose again, et cetera, et cetera, right? So, you know, it's kind of like when you, like, you know, the example that Martin gave about the cake, you know, you can't, by the time that you put in the eggs and you put in the milk and you put in the sugar and all this other stuff, you know, you got a cake, and then say, okay, I'm about to separate the eggs now. Well, you can't, they're baked. it's a thing now. All these things are together. And I don't see, even if you're talking about just historical Jesus on his existence, all of that leads to his divinity and also his raising of the dead, because again, that's who we know Jesus to be.
Okay, so this is what I'll say in closing, because either, I don't know how long the show runs, but I want to give other people some time to call in. So two things. One, would be the letters of Paul, which predate the Gospels, that mention in at least two occasions James, the brother of Jesus. So it seems that if Paul knew James, the brother of Jesus, James's brother would know whether Jesus was actually alive or not. And then two, the creed in 1 Corinthians 15 is an early oral creed. Some say 10 years after, it's found in 1 Corinthians, mentions James there again and also mentions this person named Jesus. Now, that's not original with Paul, because Paul says, I'm delivering something that I myself have received. So this seems to be an early belief by the church within a decade of the death of this person. And then, I'll make a third point too. And third, it seems to me the general consensus is that Jesus died by crucifixion at the hands of Pontius Pilate and someone like J.D. Crofton, who says that even if we didn't have anything written about Jesus for 100 years, we could still establish that he died at the hands of Pontius Pilate. So, and then the fourth thing that I would say in closing for Martin, because he asked about some resources on it, I would, I'm looking at my bookshelf right now, and I would recommend Did Jesus Exist by Bart Ehrman, and then How God Became Jesus, which is a series of essays, but its general editor is, let me look here, its general editor, I don't see it, but you've got Craig Evans on there, Michael Berg. Those would be two resources that I would point you to. So there you
definitely
go.
Well, thank you. I appreciate it, Dean. It was a pleasure to speak with you finally. I've heard you on many shows before.
No doubt.
Thanks for being a member of the community. All right. Well, have a great night, man.
Thanks for dropping by, Dean. Thank you.
So Cynthia has something that she wants to chime in with real quick. Then we're going to do super chats. Then we're going to talk to Bubble real quick. And then we're going to wrap. So, Cynthia.
Yes. So I like to just chime in a little bit about Paul. Paul, if we remember, was a converter of Christianity after the death and resurrection of Christ. Even though his epistles were predated the Gospels, so like the Gospels actually were reactionary to what Paul was writing. Paul was never a witness to the death and resurrection of Christ. And even if it was that he knew James, the brother of Jesus, who said that, yes, this has happened, that still raises questions on, did it really? How reliable is the source of the brother? Was that hearsay? Was he taking mushrooms at the time when he said that he saw these things? So again, we don't still have like great evidence to actually point out to say that, yes, this person really existed and they were who they said that they were, even if we had these particular epistles with Paul. And, you know, Bart Ehrman is actually a great resource because I've listened to a lot of his lectures, and he pointed out some of these same issues too when it comes to the actual pointing to the historical or the knowledge of actually Jesus being a thing.
All right. Well, thank you so much, Cynthia. I always feel like I'm a little lacking when it comes to the actual biblical knowledge. But that's, like I was saying earlier, that's the thing is, you don't have to, just because somebody claims something is true doesn't mean you have to assess every single claim about it. If the source is inconsistent, then you should ask for another source.
Word.
All right. So we're going to go ahead and read Super Chats here. Secular Rarity, who I had the pleasure of meeting earlier today, actually, through another function. He says, Martin and Cynthia are awesome. So respectful and fun to listen to. Thank you, Secular Rarity. I appreciate that. Next up, Amit Matthew says, giving Martin and Cynthia a cheer. Thank you for that, Amit.
Thank you.
And that's it. Two super chats, one for each of us, Cynthia. I'm just kidding. Ethan deserves every penny. Let's be real. I just show up here and blab. All right, real quick, let's talk to Bubble, who wants to talk about Proof for God and Aliens. Bubble,
yes!
How are we doing? Whoops, Bubble, are you there?
Yeah.
Hey, there you are.
You guys remember me?
I do vaguely. Yeah, we did speak once upon a time.
Yeah, with a brain bug.
That's right. Maybe it wasn't too long ago.
All right. Anyways, I guess I'll hop into it. But first, I want to clear something up. I do believe in God, but I'm not a Christian, so I think you remember that. But for new listeners, I'll say
no.
That.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you for the refresher. It's always good to start with a recap because we do talk to a lot of people, and while I do remember our conversation, I don't remember every aspect of it. So.
Yeah. Oh, I do want to clear something about something you guys said earlier about Pontius Pilate killing Jesus. He did not kill Jesus. He didn't want to kill Jesus. He wanted to let him go, but it was actually the Jews that killed Jesus.
So that's the story goes.
That's what the story says. They said, give us Barabbas.
So the story goes.
Yeah.
Says, give us Barabbas. And he washed his hands of it, and then he led them to the people. Yeah, gotcha.
Yeah, because Pontius Pilate was a bit of a philosopher himself. And he thought Jesus was kind of dumb in his philosophy, but he still liked him anyway.
Okay.
Yeah, he's like, I forgot what he told him. He's called him some sort of fool. Because like he asked him, like Jesus came to him and said, like, I bring the truth. And like, what truth? We all have truth.
Okay, so you have proof of God and aliens?
Let's get to your claim. And just for the record, Jesus was in fact crucified by the Roman government, which was not Jewish. And
well,
is that not your understanding? They were pressured by who? The
Jewish crowd, because at the time they were in a crowd, and they were the centurion guard were like intimidated because they were outnumbered, and this was basically the outskirts of the Roman Empire.
What is your source for this?
Yeah. Huh?
What is your source?
Well,
for this
it's very vague. Well, this is very vague. This is just very vague history. I mean, you can deny it. I mean,
I'm not denying it. I'm asking you how you know it. Why do you jump to me denying it?
No, I'm saying because you can deny it. I mean, because you have to believe Jesus is real to begin with. So, you know, do you believe that this story is true?
I believe there was an itinerant preacher named Yeshua. I would not be surprised to find that the Roman government had put down people who claim other religions than the one that the Roman government wanted people to believe. But again, that religion was not Judaism. So unless you can demonstrate how the Jewish people and the Roman government were working together.
Actually, well, they weren't working together, but the Roman government was very accepting of other people's cultures.
But not Jesus's.
I mean, Pontius liked Jesus, but the Roman Empire didn't really like the Jews.
To be honest with you, Bubble, like I remember reading the Gospels a few times in my life, and from what I gathered from Pontius Pilate. Is that he neither liked or disliked Jesus. He saw that Jesus was brought to him for judgment. He said, I find no fault in this man. I forget specifically what Jewish feast was going on where they can actually choose a person for absolvement. But they chose Barabbas instead of Jesus because, you know, they didn't particularly him claiming to be the Son of God or the Messiah. Pilate gave into the will of people who at the time were Roman citizens.
Well, they knew Barabbas was a killer and a stealer. So Pontius Pilate, as in a way to get Jesus out of the hook, tried to get Barabbas executed. But the Jews who were in the crowd basically said, Jesus, crucify him, crucify him.
How do you know and the Jews were in the crowd?
Because this is what the Bible says. So I'm not sure this is what Christian scripture says.
No.
I'm not saying it's true.
You are saying it's true because you're the one who's saying it. So if it's not true, stop saying it. Where in the Bible, I mean, you don't have to give me a chapter and a verse off the top of your head, bud, but I'm looking for a book at least. There's only 66 of them. Where in the Bible is this claim taking place? I mean, it has to be somewhere in the New Testament, right? So which book says that there were Jews in the crowd?
I don't read the Bible, but this is just Christian's history. You can look
it up. No, you can look it up and you can come back. I think I'm done with I don't like how you're throwing the word Jew around. I really don't. The tone here is not, I'll say, people in chat are claiming anti-Semitism. I don't want to go that far because I haven't heard bubble. I don't know. I feel like we're on shaky turf here, Cynthia. So I think I'm just going to kind of opt out of this call if you're cool with that.
Yeah, I mean, because, well, to be honest with you, we're not even really getting to the God and alien claims, which is what I thought that we were really going to talk about, not necessarily if Jews were in the crowd or not, that was swaying Pontius Pilate to crucify Jesus or not.
Right. I get super wary whenever I hear somebody say broad statements about the anything, whether that be Jews or, you know, an ethnic group or... You know, like the Chinese want to. Oh, I'm sorry. Did you go talk to every single person in China? Like, no. I don't want to play this. The Jews did this game. We're not gonna do that here. So, Bubble, thank you for calling. Next time when you want to talk about proof for God and aliens, leave the Jews out of it. If you want to talk about Jewish people, not the Jews, Jewish people, you are welcome to, you know, talk to Jewish people about that. But we're not Jewish. So unless you're going to make positive claims for Judaism, I don't really see how it relates. Have a great day.
Thanks, Bubble.
All right. So I got a little spicy there at the end, a little cayenne in your curry. But
I eat both, by the way.
Love it. All right. Did I plug Discord yet?
No, but there's also one more super chat I want. Keith, I didn't get to read it in the beginning. If you have time, what are your three least favorite religious phrases? I ask because Cynthia, because something Cynthia said earlier about check in the spirit. So,
how about we each pick one?
There, yeah. That's perfect.
What's your least favorite? Yeah.
So I guess it depends on what he means by religious phrases. I would say look at the trees is my least favorite. Like whenever I hear that, I'm like, like my dad, when he first heard I didn't believe in God, he has a very strong accent and he looks at me and goes, what the hell is this no believing in God bullshit? And I'm like, what? And he's like, you don't believe in God. What do you mean? Go look at your nephew. You want your proof? That's your proof. And it's like, no, my nephew is not proof for God, Dad.
Yeah, so, your nephew is proof that humans can procreate.
Correct.
Martin, yours?
My least favorite, I want to say it's, and the tone is very important here, so I'll try to emulate it. I'll pray for you.
The tone is important with that one.
You know what I mean? I'll pray for you.
Yep.
Like that. Not like, oh, like, I'm so sorry. You're in my prayers. Like, that's fine. You know, that's compassion. But like, I'll pray for you. Like, as if you did something wrong, you know?
Yep.
I hate that shit.
And what about you, Cynthia?
Oh, gosh. There's a few. But I think that what we were referring to is like, I call them church-isms. Like, you know, specifically things that you would hear in church or from people who regularly attend church. And that checking your spirit, like I heard that so many damn times, I can't even count. If I had a dollar for every check in the spirit, I wouldn't be on here because I'd be in the millionaire, you know, traveling. But I think that one of the ones that really would bother me, and it starts to bother me later, is like the one that says, when the blessings go up, when the praises go up, the blessings come down. I'm like, how? What? I know that when gas goes up into the atmosphere, rain comes down when it turns back into water. But I mean, like, what blessings? Which right. blessing? Like, right. you know, I know a whole lot of people who so supposedly praise the Lord or praise Jesus, and they're still poor. They're still marginalized. They're still waiting on on the blessing, and they still haven't got it yet. So right. I personally wish that people stop saying that shit. That's just me personally.
Well, there you go.
I hear that also, 100%.
Last super chat from I Like Pie. Thank you.
I Like Pie.
Hi, thanks, Pie.
The new host this evening. Here's some money in exchange for the new and excellent perspectives.
Thanks for being here.
Sweet.
Thank you. Also,
paid forward
to our top tier patrons: Cindy Plaza, Kenneth Leonard, Sky, Jump and Shoot, Oz P, Secular Rarity, Philip Leach, Caitlin Beyond, Toast, Richard Gilliver, Sunset Sarge, The Blazing Wizard Pope, Amit Matthew, WKL, Keonta and Fava Beans, and Ray Sylvester. Thank you for your patronage. Also, remember to like and subscribe. And real quick, before we jump over to the Discord party, Martin, Cynthia, where can everyone check you out at?
Oh, Martin, go.
you can find me on Twitter. I go by the handle Martin Robert. I think my URL is like terrible and hard to read, so like look in the chat because it's not words, it's just
it's
characters.
Also in the description of the video. Will you it's fix also in that the description already? Of the you need
how
like
do you, I don't know how to Twitter. I genuinely just, don't where do I go?
You just go to like edit setting. Hang on. Okay, Cynthia.
Are you gonna do this live?
I figure this out.
No.
We're gonna check you out.
Yeah, like help Martin fix his whole Twitter life afterwards. So I am a regular host on a nonprofit, so you can check me out there. I ran the train last weekend. That sounds so bad. And I also will be on this Sunday. That usually happens on 3 p.m. Central Time on YouTube. And also subscribe. And also I have another YouTube channel, the Motor City Black Age of Comics, where I host the Chronicles of a Revolutionary Nerd. We do have a few episodes to go up. So like if you like blurting out and hearing like conversations around sci-fi, pop culture, things of that nature, check us out over there. And I'm also on Twitter at Cam Glammy. And I also write my own blog called, and I just changed the URL, it's called FriedmanHealthAndWellness.com, FriedmanHealthAndWellness.com, where I write blogs and things about and talk about the social determinants of health for those who descend from chattel slavery, called the Freedmen in 1865.
Martin, so you go to your account, you go to the settings, and then you go to click your account and then account information.
We did that live. Oh my God.
This is embarrassing.
Nathaniel, thank you for the $5 super chat. He said, great job with the last call, Martin.
Oh, thank you. I appreciate that.
Thanks. All right, everyone, join us in Discord for the after party.